This evening, if you have your Bibles, turn to the Gospel of John. Now, one of the things about John is that, just to refresh your mind, Jesus has just come down from the upper room. They've had communion. Judas has already betrayed the Lord. He's gone out to betray the Lord, and Jesus now on his way out for the Temple Mount. He's going out toward the Kidron Valley. He's going out to the Mount of Olives, where he's going to be betrayed by Judas there in the Garden of Gethsemane. Now, somehow, between chapter 14 and 15, we don't know if he stopped in the Temple Mount or he walked onto the bridge that was there before, you know, to cross over to the from the Kidron Valley to the Mount of Olives. But somewhere he stopped and he spoke to them, chapter 15, 16, and 17, right before he gets to the Garden of Gethsemane. So it was a long discourse that Jesus gave to the disciples. And of course, John 15 is probably one of the great discourses that Jesus is bringing about, because he's going to reveal himself to them as the vine and how they are the branches. Now, in the Old Testament, when we talk about the vine in the Old Testament, the image of a vine or a vineyard in the Old Testament was described concerning the nation of Israel, symbolic to the nation of Israel. When you read Psalm 80, verse 8, you see it. Isaiah chapter 5, verses 1 through 7. Turn with me for a second to Isaiah chapter 5. That's a better description that he gives to us, the prophet Isaiah, so you can get the picture of the nation of Israel. Because the change comes in the New Testament, where the vine is no longer the nation of Israel, but the vine is Jesus himself. Isaiah chapter 5. Beginning with verse 1, this is where the prophet begins to make his proclamation. He says this, "Now let me sing to my well-beloved a song of my beloved regarding his vineyard," speaking of Israel. "My well-beloved has a vineyard on a very fruitful hill. He dug it up and cleared out its stones and planted it with the choice vine, and he built a tower in its midst and also made a winepress in it. So he expected it to bring forth grapes, but it brought forth wild grapes." What was the prophet talking about? Well, in order for you to understand, if you've been to Israel with us, and if we haven't, Israel's a very rocky place. I mean, I can't believe that when they farm, they literally have to remove hundreds and thousands of rocks before they can actually tilt the soil and then plant it. But what's incredible is when you see the side of the mountains or side of the hills that have been excavated and the rocks have been taken out, and how you see these vineyards on top of these rocky hills. And then not only, you know, you see that, but the prophet was talking about the judgment of God because the nation of Israel, his beloved vineyard, had rejected the Lord, and how God was going to bring judgment to them. And so whenever he talks in the Old Testament of the vineyard, it's in reference to the Jews, the people of God. Then he said this, verse 3, "And now, O inhabitants of Jerusalem and men of Judah, judge please between me and my vineyard." See, me is God, the vineyard is Israel. "What more could have been done in my vineyard that I have not done in it?" I mean, God is saying, what more can I do in pouring out my love, my grace, my mercy to my people, but yet they continue to reject my love and grace and mercy? What else can I do for them? That's the cry of God. Then he said, "That I have not done in it. Why then, when I expected to bring forth good grapes, does it bring forth wild grapes? And now, please let me tell you what I will do to my vineyard." And then he begins to pronounce judgment. Now, one of the things we need to understand, because we're going to be talking about the vineyard, Christ, and then the branches as the disciples, or any one of us that have believed in Christ. But as I was reading the book of Isaiah, I was reminded by the Lord how not only Israel rejected the Lord, but the love that God has for his people, and how far and how long he waits in long suffering and patience before God has to step in and judge someone. I've been studying the prophets, the minor prophets, starting with Hosea. And it's pretty interesting when you read the book of Hosea, here is the prophet Hosea, and God is saying, I want you to go and not only choose a wife, but your wife is going to be a whore. And you're going to have to take your wife, and she's going to have illegitimate children. And I'm going to ask you, Hosea, that as you take that prostitute and she's bearing children to you, I want you to love her and I want you to take her under your arms and I want you to show the people of God that I love them so much and this is why I'm sending you to marry such a woman. The whole lesson in Hosea is that the wife of Hosea was to represent the people of God, how they had committed adultery, spiritual adultery against God, and yet God was willing to take them back. Imagine that. And you think of all the things that the church, you know, when I talk about the church, I'm talking about believers. All of the opportunities that God not only has given to us, because in the midst of bringing Assyria in the book of Hosea, the northern kingdom of Israel, in 722 BC, God finally got fed up. But before he got fed up, he gave them over and over and over through his long patience and suffering and love an opportunity to repent and to turn back to him. And he was willing to forgive them. He was willing to love them. But they would not. And finally, God had to judge them. And they had to pay with judgment. It's so sad that things like that happen. And you're going to see in the New Testament how even in the Old Testament, as the vineyard not only is represented by the nation of Israel, that also the vine became a national symbol of the nation of Israel in old times. A golden vine had been actually engraved. Okay, at the temple, as you would go to the temple, there was this vine engraved by the temple. And then later on in the Maccabee times, when you go back and study the history, a symbol in the Maccabean coins was instilled and there was the vine. And that was a symbol to the people of God, reminding them that he was what? Their, not only their shepherd, but he loved the vine. He loved them tremendously. The love of God that is poured out upon the nation of Israel and his own people. Now go back to the Gospel of John and now watch the transaction now that takes place. It's now Jesus is standing with his disciples. One is gone, which is Judas, but the other 11 are with him. And they're walking down into the valley of Kidron, going to the valley of Gethsemane. He said, I am the true vine and my Father is the vine dresser. So he begins to illustrate, begins to share with them that now in the new dispensation, he now becomes the vine. And his Father is the vine dresser. And you're going to see that as you read the Gospel of Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, in some of the parables, the parable of the husbandman, he uses the parable of the vine dresser, how God the Father, you know, not only sent his only begotten Son, Jesus Christ, and he came and he preached, and then he sent out the apostles and the prophets, and how they killed them, and they rejected the gospel, and eventually they killed his own son. And then at the end of the age, the angels come and the harvest is taken and then those are judged and they're separated between the sheep and the goat. So when you read the scriptures, you know what he's talking about. Here now he's making a statement and this is the seventh I am, the becoming one that Jesus Christ is speaking about here. I am the true vine and my Father is the vine dresser. And then he said this, every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away. Notice first of all that immediately as he's speaking of himself being the vine, immediately he says that there's a lot of people They think they can make it apart from the vine. And he says that if you're not connected to the vine, then you have no source of life. You see? You're separated, you're dying. The only way you can have the source of life and you can really not only be bringing forth fruit is when you're connected to the vine, and the vine is not only feeding you, but is bringing forth that life that we need, which comes through the power, the energy of the Holy Spirit, but Jesus becoming what? Our vine, our source of life. Without Him, we can do nothing. And here He's demonstrating it to them. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, He takes away. And let me say to you that we cannot bear fruit apart from Him. You will be fruitless. And then look what He says. And every branch that bears fruit, He prunes it that it may bear more fruit. What a trip. How God uses this. Now you know why He's saying this? Because that word that He uses here for pruning is the word in Hebrew, or excuse me, the word in Greek is to cleanse or to actually wash the branch. What does He mean by that? Well, when you go, I'm not a farmer, so I can't tell you much about farming, but I read it up a little bit. And one of the things in that culture that they would do is that if, you know, I've seen two kinds of trimming or prunings. There are some times when you look at a vine that already has brought forth fruit, and what they do is they take it and they cut it all the way back to the stump, and it seems like they kill the vine. But it doesn't. Literally what He's talking about here is not trimming the vine back to the stump. But He says those that are the source of life to the vine, those that are connected to the vine, not only are they being pruned or trimmed, but literally before they are trimmed, the vine dresser, or literally, you know, the one that's in charge of the vineyard, he comes and he has a bucket of water. And he takes the water and he takes the leaves and he washes down the leaves to bring forth more life into the vine. Being gentle and kind with the vine, protecting it, watching over it, not mistreating it. Speaking of the love and the grace and the mercy and the tenderness and the care that Jesus has for each one of us individually as we study it. That's why He says that every branch that bears fruit, what does He do? So in order to, you know, every year I have a fig tree and I have to trim it every year so that next year it'll bring forth more fruit. And how does God trim my life? Well, He does it in many ways. He does it through trials and temptations. Sometimes when, you know, God is wanting to use my life or use your life and He wants to stretch you, He doesn't do it because He hates you, but because He loves you, He has to wash you, He has to tend to you, and then at the same time as He's doing this, He's doing it only for your own benefit, that as He sees a leaf that maybe it doesn't have life and maybe needs a little bit of trimming, He trims it back, not to kill the vine, and not to kill really the branches, but that the branches will bring forth more fruit. And that's what God does with each one of our lives. Because the vine is part of our source of life. I cannot live apart from the vine. I would die, you see. And so He's telling them and sharing with them the importance of being united with Jesus Christ. If you're not united, then you're separated. You have no life. You're on your own. Then watch this. Verse 3. You already are clean because of the word which I have spoken to you. Now, in the midst of showing and demonstrating His love for them, He says that we have become clean. How? Through the word already spoken. How? Through the word of God. So it's not a useless thing to come on Wednesday nights or Sunday mornings or Sunday nights or anytime when you're in a Bible study or hearing the Word of God. Why? Because the Word of God is washing you and cleansing you and is what? Building you up and is feeding your soul and your spirit. You're growing by the teaching of the Word of God. When Paul the Apostle in the book of Ephesians is talking to the husbands, he tells the husband that he is to what? To wash his wife with the word of God. You see? That the husband is responsible in feeding his wife with the word of God. That will cleanse the wife. That will wash the wife down. It will feed her. It will strengthen her as the husband becomes a spiritual leader of his home in reading the scriptures to his wife and to his children. Ephesians chapter 5 says that. So here we have again even Jesus himself speaking on the importance of the word of God. I feel that it's important not just to come to church once a week or three times a week. I feel that it's important to be in the Word of God. You have a responsibility, as I have a responsibility, throughout the day, throughout the week, throughout the month, throughout the year, to constantly have devotional time with the Lord. You say, well, I'm too busy. Well, good luck if you're too busy. Because if you don't really have time to be in the Word of God, it's like try to go without eating for 30 or 40 days. What's going to happen to you? You're going to starve to death. You're going to become weak, and eventually you'll die. You see? That's why the Word of God is so important as we feed upon it. I mean, even on my day off, believe it or not, my wife sometimes gets irritated, but that's all right, you know. You got to irritate them once in a while. That brings trials. Because I like to do my devotions before I go anywhere else. You know, I like to be, because I know that if I don't do my devotions and I don't spend time with God, I am going to walk out that door walking in the flesh. I know myself. So I have to be in the Word of God for sure. And then I start thinking, how can people go 1 week, 2 weeks, 3 weeks, 1 month, 2 months without reading the Word of God? Most of the time when people come to our counseling, we ask them, the first thing I ask them, okay, have you been reading? Well, you know, once in a while. Well, how long has it been? Well, you know, a couple of weeks. Well, look where you're at. I mean, how in the world are you going to receive the wisdom and the knowledge of God? How are you going to hear the voice of God if you don't have an ear to hear what the Spirit is saying to the church? I mean, we have enough time to hear a lot of TV and a lot of radio and to do other things, but what is a priority? The priority is the Word of God and prayer. That's a priority. Let me say this, that the Word of God and prayer are so important that you cannot live apart from it. It's like oxygen to the body. You'll die. You need it. Every day. And the best way to do that is to get a Bible that you can understand. There are many translations, the NIV, you got the NASB, which is the New American Standard, or you have the New King James or the Old King James, if you like Old King James. I like the New King James. Because it's a good translation. And it's seen because it's not only in modern English, but at the same time, you want to have a Bible, not a marked Bible, but a Bible that is not marked so that you can allow God to speak. Otherwise, you're going to be looking at your notes all the time. And then do a systematic study of the Bible, which means you don't read to study and to put a Bible study together, but you read the Bible so that God can speak to you. You can be communicated by God to you, and you can communicate to God. And how do you do that? You read to the Bible book by book, chapter by chapter. You don't jump around from here to there and over here to there. Then, you know, you're not really reading systematically. You're not allowing God to speak to you in full, you know, in full power. So you take the Gospel of John, go all the way through John. Or you start with Matthew and go all the way through the New Testament. When you finish that, then go to Genesis and then go all the way through Genesis and Exodus, Leviticus, and all the way through the Old Testament and then start all over again. I take 31 Proverbs a month, 31 days in a month, sometimes there's 30, and I read the Proverbs every month, one proverb every day, whatever the day may be. And then at night I read the Psalms. And the Psalms bring not only comfort to my heart, but the Psalms reminds me of David's prayers. And the trials and the temptations and the things that he faced in his own life. And David wrote down those prayers that he prayed to God. And sometimes I pray those prayers. And sometimes when I pray, I'll use the Lord's Prayer, not John 17, but I use Matthew chapter 6, there in verse 9, where he says, Our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name, thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven.
Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive those who come against us. And I pray that, not repetitory, you know, so I can repeat myself, but I do that as because that's the prayer that Jesus gave to the disciples as a model prayer. And that model prayer has everything you need to pray for as you pray, step by step. You see? So as we feed upon God's word, as we read the word of God, what are we going to do? We're going to come to understanding. We're going to grow. We're going to develop spiritually. We're not going to become, you know, immature. We're not going to become carnal. But we're going to be walking by the Holy Spirit. Why? Because we have spent today with God. When the trials come, when the temptations come, I can raise up the shield of faith. I can take the sword, which is the word of God, and defend myself against the enemy. You see? The word of God is so important to study it, to read it, to believe it. And so here he says to them that the word of God has cleansed them. Then verse 4. Abide in me and I in you, as the branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. So here now he's talking about what? He's talking about obedience. There's no possible way that the branches, he says, can truly abide or bear fruit unless you live a life of what? Surrender to God. As you die to yourself. And you obey everything that God's word says, then you'll bring forth fruit. And what is that fruit that he talks about bringing forth? Is he talking about works? No. He's going to tell you in a moment, he's talking about the fruit of love. Love is the greatest fruit. You will have love in your hearts. You will be patient. You will be long-suffering. You will be gentle. You will be kind. You see? These are the things that he's talking about. Because many times, you know, we can get in the flesh, and if we haven't really prepared ourselves as we're going to work or go to school, whatever we're doing, or go on the job, and you know you're going to be dealing with a lot of people that are not believers, you know, it's good to not only put on the full armor of God, but to be able to know the word of God so that when you're not only meditating on God's word, the Lord is able to what? To demonstrate his power and his love and his mercies upon your life. That is what's so neat about the word of God. Abiding. What does he mean by abiding? It means to stay or to remain in the Greek. To remain. To stay. And the only way that I can remain or stay is through the love of God. The love that God has for me. Not the love that I have for him. But the love that he has for me, I can abide in him. And he says here that neither can you unless you truly abide or stay or dwell in me. Apart from Jesus Christ, we can do nothing. He's going to tell you that in the next verse. Look what he says, verse 5. I am the vine, you are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him. Notice fellowship, communion, oneness together. Okay? Look what he says. Bears much fruit. For without me, you can do nothing. There is, I want you to underline that. I want you to memorize it. Because that's the key to Christianity there. He's emphasizing here the balance between quality and quantity. The difference between quality and quantity. You see? Quality of life is better than quantity. That's what he's talking about. God will give you a quality of life. That is to be patient, to be kind, to be loving, to be long-suffering, to be gentle with other people, those of your family. And all those things come through the fruit of love. Love is the key to the Christian life, because apart from love, we are nothing. You see? Then we could say all we want about Christianity and Jesus and God, but if we don't have love, we are nothing, Jesus said. And Paul said it in 1 Corinthians 13, he says that. So here we have in verse 5, the truth of abiding in Jesus Christ.
emphasizing between quality and quantity. And then verse 6. If anyone does not abide in me, then he is cast out as a branch and is withered. And they gather them and they throw them into the fire and they are burned. Notice that. What does he mean by that? Well, it means what? Separation. Let me read to you something theologically here that I picked up in one of my study books. It was pretty interesting. That talks about this actual theological passage here with four theological views, what they're trying to say. He says, Jesus noted, every branch in me that bears not fruit, he takes away. Theologians debate the unfruitful branch, which is apparently cast away. First of all, some say it represents a true believer apostatizing. Arminians make reference to the passage to claim that the Christian who does not abide in Jesus Christ is taken from him and his salvation is lost. Secondly, those who believe in eternal security interpret this as a mere professor of Christianity who was never truly united to Christ. He was never saved. That's what the dispensationalists believe. Third, he says, others interpret this passage with a primary emphasis on fruit bearing, not salvation. You see? The fourth is the probable solution as seen in the word that is actually taken away. He says, the word, the root for resurrection taken up, the focus here is fruit bearing, and the vine dresser does not cut away a vine because it has no fruit, but gently lifts it up to the sun so it has an opportunity to bear fruit. The first step of Christ is not judgment, but encouragement, which is true. But listen, here's the other one. The challenge of verse 6, interpreted at least four ways. First, this is, again, interpreted means this is man's interpretation. This is not what God says. This is what theologians have come up with. Number one, the one who does not bear fruit is to lose his salvation because he is cast forth into the judgment of hell. Second, some see the third class condition of it in view. It is a warning against presuming to be saved. This is the professing Christian who does not possess eternal life. He is cast forth into judgment. Third interpretation is that this is a believer who loses his reward, not his salvation. And verse begins with a man, singular, but ends with they are burned, plural, which is a reference to his rewards being lost, not hell. That's the dispensationalist view. Okay? Watch what he says. The fire is not a reference to hell, where the unsaved are punished, but to the fire is the bema judgment of Christ to the Christians or judge. We're going to be talking this Sunday about the bema seat of Christ. We'll hear more about it later on. Fourth interpretation implies the premature death of the believer who does not abide in Christ. What do you mean? Well, he says that if a Christian is not living right for God, that God will kill him. You see, he'll kill him, he'll take him before his time in judgment in order to save his soul. That's another interpretation. He says, men, and again he uses this, implies that the premature death of a believer who does not abide in Christ, men gather them in a reference to the angels who are to take the souls of the believer at death to God. The fire is a reference to the bema judgment of Christ presented in the third interpretation. This truth is illustrated by Ananias and Sapphira. So Ananias and Sapphira, when they were judged by God, they went to heaven. You see? And yet they said what? They spoke against the Holy Spirit. Those who sleep because of sin at the Lord's table and the sin unto death in 1 John 5:16, they take that interpretation. Now when we teach here, you know, and I mean you can believe what you want to believe, but what we teach here is a doctrine of abiding throughout the Calvary Chapel movement. The reason is because we believe that we believe that abiding in Jesus Christ is, I don't worry about losing my salvation ever, believe me. Because I know that I'm not going to be separate from God. I'm going to try as much as I can to live as close as I can to the heart of God. You say, well, what do you mean by that? Well, I've lived in hell before. Why would I want to go back to hell? when I know what it's like.
And I understand theologically in my mind that if I move away from God, I move away from His promises and His blessings. You see? So why would you want to move away from the blessings of God and the love of God and the protection of God? So that's why I don't understand. People say, well, you know what? I'm just going to go out and do my own thing. Well, you think you're going to do better than you were doing? No way. You're going to get hurt. And if you're really a child of God, what is God going to do? What does a father do when his son misbehaves and is not obedient? He disciplines his son. He corrects him. Hebrews chapter 12, verses 6 to 12. The same way God does with us. Whenever we get out of the will of God and we want to be a little bit of rebels or prodigal sons, what does God do? God, like the shepherd with his rod, if a sheep is getting out of line, he just taps him. He doesn't beat him. You see? But he puts him back in line. Why? Because that shepherd loves that sheep. And we are the sheep of his pasture, and he's our shepherd. And God will do anything in his power through his love to chasten you, whether he has to, you know, get you in a car accident and put you on your back and maybe even cripple you and paralyze you in a wheelchair of his love, not because he hates you, but till you can get to heaven. That's how far God will go before he throws you to hell. That's the love of God. All you have to do is read Hosea, Amos, and Habakkuk, all these books in the Old Testament, and he talks about in the Old Testament how much God loves us and how he's not willing that any should perish, but all should come to repentance. So now we see the love that God has for each one of us individually, and he says, apart from me, you can do nothing. Without me, you can do nothing. You have to understand it. You have to realize it, young people, that you can go out into the world. You know, you're coming with your parents now and you say, well, man, my parents are making me come to church. You know, that's good. You know, you're coming because the word of God doesn't come back. But one day when you sit in church and you learn the scriptures and you get fed the word of God, and when you're 17 or 18 and you got into the world and you start drinking and partying and getting into drugs and destroying, you're going to mess up your life. But let me tell you something, you're going to come back because what? The word of God does not come back void. Because God loves you. But if you didn't have, if you didn't have that background to the Word of God and the Scriptures in your heart and your mind, you would be lost eternally because you would have no foundation to come back to God like the prodigal son. You see? We are sons and daughters of God. And God loves us and God cares about us. And he's not willing that any one of us should ever... And God will do everything under his power of love to actually stop you and to bring you back into his sheepfold. Because he loves you. That's why he gives this parable here. He gives this beautiful illustration here. About the vine and the vine dresser, the Father. And then we are the branches. And then look what else he says. This is pretty neat. After he says in verse 6, if anyone does not abide in me, he is cast forth as a branch that is withered. And when he's gathered them is in reference to the angels, and throw them into the fire. Literally, most commentators like Barnes, Barnhouse, and then of course the pulpit, and other commentators say this fire is hell that he's talking about. They are burnt or judged. It says, if you abide in me, and here is the blessing, okay, of abiding in Jesus Christ. If you abide in me and my words abide in you, you can ask what you will desire and this shall be done for you. Notice the blessing of prayer. Not that God is going to give you a Porsche or something like that materially. But he's talking about what? About spiritual blessings that God will give to you as you are aligning yourself with the perfect will of God. 1 John chapter 5, 14 and 15 tells you that we are to pray according to the will of God, not just what we want. God will never give you anything that is not in his perfect will, and I thank God that he doesn't. Otherwise, it would destroy you, you see, like spoiled children. But when we pray according to the will of God. And as we pray to God, we pray why? Because we're abiding in Jesus Christ. We're in fellowship with Him. And we're coming to Him because He said, if you abide in me conditional and my words abide in you, you will ask what you desire and it shall be done unto you. And then check this out, verse 8. By this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit, so you will be my disciples. Wow. You want to be a disciple of Jesus Christ? Abide in Him. That's how you're a disciple of Christ. If you're living a life of disobedience, then how can you be a disciple of Christ? You can't. In Matthew chapter 16, verse 24 through 27, when Jesus is speaking to the disciples, He says, if any man wants to come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. And then He talks about, you know, if you gain your life in this world, you'll lose it. But if you lose your life in this life, you'll gain it in the life to come. And then He says, what will a man give in exchange for his soul? What is your price for your soul? Pretty heavy. So I think it's important that we understand what God says. He's protecting us. He's watching over us as we speak His word. So we see that the fruit is very important in the life of the believer. When He speaks again about fruit, He speaks of the fruit of the Holy Spirit, which is what? Love. Galatians 5:22. But also, the fruit is what? The evidence of character. Character that God is building in my life through the Holy Spirit. Secondly, it is the fruit of holiness, Romans 6:22, which speaks of my conduct as a believer. My manner of life in this world. The way I live. Do I preach something that I don't live? Then I'm a hypocrite, you see? But if I am a man of conduct, and I am a man that is living according to the holiness of God and trying to do the best that I can in Jesus Christ, then what does He say? You get the blessing of the Lord because He loves us. And then thirdly, the fruit of righteousness in Hebrews 12:11, which is what? Contentment in Jesus Christ. And then fourthly, the fruit of our lips, which means what? The fruit of our lips in Hebrews 13:5 speaks of my conversation, the way I speak, not by cursing or jesting or dirty jokes, but I'm careful what I say, that I'm always building up and edifying and bringing glory unto the Lord with my lips, watching what I say as a child of God so that I don't offend or make anybody stumble. Very important. And then fifthly, it's the fruit of our hands. Proverbs 31:16-31, 1 Corinthians 3:10-14, which speaks what? Of my consecration and service to God of my hands. Remember in the Old Testament, the priest would take the oil on his right thumb, dip it, put it in his forehead, on his right toe, in his right hand. And what he would do, excuse me, not the forehead, but the ear, was I would place the actual oil in my ear, it would be what? Consecration of my ears to hear what God would say to me. The consecration of my hands to do the work of God. The consecration of my feet so that I can walk by faith in the ways of God. You see? Symbolically speaking. And here He speaks of our fruit, of our righteousness. And then the fruit of our righteousness speaks in Romans chapter 1:13 and Proverbs 11:30 of what? Especially of our conversion that we've had in Jesus Christ. And then lastly, the fruit of our womb, which speaks in Romans 7:4, which is what? Which is what? Children, or spiritual children of God. I used to be what? Fleshly. Now I am spiritual. Why? Because I've had a transformation, a regeneration by Jesus Christ. It's I've come by faith to Jesus Christ is my Lord and Savior. So we see the fruit of the Holy Spirit in our lives. True believers in Christ Jesus. Then in verse 9, He said, as the Father loved me, I also have loved you and abide in my love. Wow. Can you imagine that? The Lord says, just like my Father loved me, I love you the same way. Abide in my love. Notice, stay, dwell in my love. We're never to get out of the love of God. That's Christianity. Love. Then He says, conditional, if you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have also kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. You say, man, that's impossible. No, it's not. He's not talking about the Ten Commandments. He's talking, when he says, if you keep, literally in the Greek there, it means if you obey, if you listen, if you do what the Bible says, if you're obedient to the Word of God, if you're obedient to Jesus Christ, he says, if you obey my commandments, which are what? Two commandments, to love God and to love your neighbor as yourself. Those are the two commandments. Then what? Then, my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments, I abide in his love. These things I have spoken unto you, that my joy may remain in you, and that your joy may be full. Notice that. His joy comes what? Through redemption. When he went to the cross and he died for my sins, he gave me life and he forgave me for every one of my sins. We should be joyous. The joy that he brings in salvation and redemption in Jesus Christ. And then verse 12. Again, this is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. Now, when I looked at that, I have to be honest with you, because there are some people that I do not love. And I was being dubbed by the Lord about this. And you don't ever try to argue with God, because God wins. I tried that before. But think about that. I mean, how can we say that we love God when we don't love our brother or our sister or our neighbor or our friend? You say, but you don't understand. You don't know what they've done to me. Hey, I don't care. You got to love. Your heart is not what people have done to you, but what are you doing to people? Is your conscience and your heart right before God? And if it is, praise the Lord. Then you don't have to worry about it. But if it's not, then you have to worry about it. Because then you got to get right with God. If you really want the love of God to flow in your hearts. Jesus says, they shall know you by your love. Not by your bumper stickers. See? By your love. Look what he says. This is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. Greater love has no one than this. What? Then they lay down one's life for his friends. You are my friends. Notice the condition. If you do whatever I command you. How? The only way that Jesus can become my friend is through obedience. Obeying the word of God. Loving people. That's the commandment. To love one another. Not to hate one another. Not to misrespect one another. Not to blame one another. Not to judge one another. To love one another. Then we can have intimacy with Jesus. And he becomes no longer a servant one, but my friend. My personal friend with Jesus Christ. And then verse 15, notice now the new intimacy now. No longer do I call you servants or doulos, for a servant does not know what his master is doing, because he's a slave. But watch this. But I have called you friends. Why? Because there's a difference between a slave and a friend. A friend has privileges of being next to who? Next to his friend. He knows everything about him. They can eat together. They can fellowship together. He can come in anytime he wants to. But a slave couldn't do that. Look what he says. I have called you friends. For all things that I have heard from my Father, I have made known to you. I've told you everything. See, the intimacy of Christ with us. I haven't hid anything from you. I have let you know everything that my Father sent me to tell you. And he's talking to the disciples. And he's talking to you if you're a disciple of Christ. And then he says this, you did not choose me. Here's the divine election of God. And the choice is what? By obedience. He said, well, maybe God didn't choose me. Well, maybe he didn't. But I think he did. Because all you have to do, what did he say? He says that all is sovereignty and responsibility. Bible says that God is not willing that any should perish, but all should come to repentance, which means God gives everybody an opportunity to be saved. God has chosen everybody, but not everybody comes. You have to respond to the grace and the mercies and the love of God. If you don't respond, then how can he come to you? You have to come to him. He already came.
He already went to the cross and he died and he rose again, sits at the right hand of the Father, and he's calling to you. And of course, we know that it's the work of the Holy Spirit and bringing people to him. But I love how he says it here. He says, you did not choose me. How many times do people say, I chose him? No, you did not. Notice what he says. But I chose you and appointed you that you should go, and here it is again, and bear fruit. Wow. Why did God call you? Why did he call me? To bear fruit. To go out and to share the gospel. To tell people about Jesus Christ. How? Through his love and through the love of Christ, I can do all things which Christ strengthens me. That's what he's talking about. You did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you that you should go and bear fruit. And that your fruit, notice what it says, that your fruit should remain. Here it is again. It has to remain. It has to stay. It has to dwell. That whatever you ask the Father in my name, he may give it to you. Again, according to the will of God. These things I command you. And look how he ends. That you love one another. What a commandment. That we would love one another. And you say, well, what about if I love them, but they don't love me? Hey, you've done your part. You've done your part. You wait upon God to do his part. You can't force people to love you. You have to check out your own heart, and you have to make sure that you have done what the Bible says, and then leave it resting before the Lord. And then God will take care of it. You want to make sure you're right before God. Then let God take care of the other people. But then you know what happens? If we are full of God's love, and we're loving, and we're kind, and we're forgiving in every way, then you know what's going to happen to you? The world is going to hate you. They're going to hate you. Look what he says. Here's the warning. Verse 18. If the world hates you, you know that it hated me before it hated you. The next time your loved ones hate you, and they tell you how much they hate you, or friends, whoever it may be, don't feel sorry for yourself. You're in good company. Jesus was hated too. Look what he says. If you were of the world, oh man, the world would love its own. Hey, brother, come over here, you know. Let's love each other, you know. I mean, think about it. The world loves its own. But if you say, hey, well, I'm a Christian. Oh, no, not another Jesus freak. You know? Pretty heavy what he says. Yet, because you, and here is the key, you guys. Yet, because you are not of the world, underline that. But I have chosen you out of the world. Therefore, the world hates you. He's not saying you're not to be in the world. We have to live in the world. We have to work in the world. But you're not a part of the world. You see? You're separated from the world. Because you're a child of the light. Otherwise, how is the world going to hear about Christ if we just kind of, you know, we live in a plastic house, you know? And we never went out to the world, to the supermarket or to the store, wherever we would go. We go there because we're the light of the world. And when we're there, we're supposed to reflect. We're supposed to shine. We're supposed to share. But we're never to partake with those that are what? Doing evil or sinning. Why? Because we are children of the light. That's what he's talking about. We are not of this world. Then he says, remember the word that I have said unto you. A servant is not greater than his master. And if they persecuted me, they will also persecute you. And if they kept my word, they will keep your word also. Here's again a warning that some of us will be persecuted. Some are physically persecuted. Some are killed in the mission field for Jesus Christ. Some are beat up for Jesus Christ. And so here he says there's going to be persecution. Verse 21. But all these things they will do to you for my name's sake. You see, for my name's sake, not for your sake, his name's sake, the name of Jesus. Because they do not know him who sent me. What does it mean? They don't know the Father and they don't know the Son. That's why they do it. If I had not come and spoken to them, and here it is, you guys, they would have no sin. They could say, hey, there is no God. I can live as I please. And guess what he's doing here? He says, knowledge brings responsibility. Wow. Pretty heavy. Young people, listen carefully if you're living in your homes. Knowledge brings responsibility. You are accountable to the Word of God. You are accountable to the Word of God. Look what he says again. If I had not come and spoken to them, they would have no sin. But now they have no excuse for their sin. The world is not what? It's without excuse. People say, well, you know what? I don't go to church. I didn't grow up in a Christian home. And I don't know God. Hey, you're without excuse, fellow. That's what the Bible says. Why? Because the heavens declare the glory of God. Everybody knows the story about Jesus coming and dying on the cross. They're without excuse. And then you have people that are always making excuses. Watch verse 23. He who hates me hates my Father also. If I had not done among them the miracles or the works which no one else did, they would have no sin. But now they have seen and also hate both me and my Father. So as long as we sit here in the church, or you hear the radio, or you watch a TV program, or you read a magazine, and you hear the gospel of Jesus Christ, you are accountable on the day of judgment because of the light. No one will stand and say, well, God, I didn't hear. I don't think that I should be judged. You won't even be able to defend your case. Because the witness of God is everywhere. And here Jesus makes a proclamation. Verse 25. But this happened, that the word might be fulfilled, which is written, notice prophecy, in their law. They hated me without a cause. Psalm 35:19, Psalm 69:4. They hated me without a cause. I mean, what did Jesus do to anybody? Nothing. And they killed him. Isn't that weird that you can go in a talk show and you can talk about fat Buddha? And they don't even get mad? And you can talk about Allah? And you can talk about all kinds of, you know, things, and they don't get upset. But the moment you say, well, Jesus Christ said, oh, they get uptight. Oh, you know. It's weird. The moment you mention the name of Jesus, they get all freaked out. You know. I love freaking people out. Because that's what he says here, you know. It's pretty heavy. He says, they hated me without a cause. And then I love this verse 26. Here's the promise of the Spirit of God. But when the Helper, the Comforter, the Paracletos, that is the Holy Spirit, he's telling him now, when he leaves, he's going to send, he's going to come, and he's going to do what? But when the Holy Spirit, when the Helper comes, whom I shall send to you from my Father, the Spirit of truth who proceeds from the Father, he will testify of me. Isn't that interesting? See, we cannot testify to anybody about Jesus Christ unless what? Unless it is the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit has to lead us to testify to people. We have to wait upon God. Because otherwise, we'll be in the flesh. You see? And then when the Holy Spirit leads us, the Holy Spirit brings to our minds the scriptures, and we can share with them in power. We don't have to fear man. And we can tell, hey, you know what? Jesus loves you, and he cares for you, and he wants to save you. And then look what he said. And you also will bear witness because you have been with me from the beginning. They were sitting there, and they were going, what are you talking about, Jesus? Jesus said, I'm leaving. I'm going to die. They couldn't believe it. It's going over their heads. We'll catch on next week. Father, we come before you tonight, Lord, to thank you so much for your word. Father, for the scriptures and for the Holy Spirit. And Lord, we thank you so much for your people, God. We ask you to bless them, to anoint them, to use them. And Lord, that this week we would begin a Bible program in reading devotions and praying. And Father, I believe that this past week, the reason we saw such fruit is because of all the months that we spend in prayer here at Calvary, Lord. Your people praying for these crusades, Father, our staff, other churches. So, Lord, we pray tonight that your Holy Spirit would touch us and lead us and guide us. And, Lord, if there's anybody here tonight that is not a believer, but you've brought them here, or, Father, maybe even some of our own kids here on Sunday school that live in a Christian home, but they have never really accepted Jesus Christ as their personal Lord and Savior, maybe tonight, God, you're speaking to someone. And remember that you cannot come to Jesus Christ unless it is the work of the Holy Spirit and the conviction of the Holy Spirit in our hearts. And if the Holy Spirit is really ministering to you tonight, and you know you're not saved, and you know that God has brought you here not by coincidence but by divine appointment, I'm going to challenge you tonight to stand to your feet right where you are. Walk out onto the aisle, walk down the aisle, and come and stand here in front of the staircase, and I want to pray with you, male or female, married or single, whatever it may be, old or young, it doesn't matter. If you don't know Jesus Christ, I want you to get up now as we worship and come to the cross and receive Jesus Christ as your personal Lord and Savior.